Let's turn to John chapter 13. We'll be looking at the last three verses this evening. John 13, especially concentrating on verses 36 through 38, but our reading will start with verse 1. Let's hear God's holy word now. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going you cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. May God add His blessing not only to the reading of His word, but the preaching of it as well. Three little verses here this evening. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. We have just sung from Psalm 30, but a few moments ago, where David is saying that he had at one time boasted that his mountain, representing his own power, his own strength, his own ability, was standing firm. But he came to see that it was only as God upheld him, only as the triune God upheld him, that he could have any stand at all. Well, it is at this point, friends, after Jesus has said to the disciples that in a short time, having addressed them as little children, in a short time he would be taken from them, and where he was going they could not come. So, as somewhat of a last word, like that of a beloved one on their deathbed, he had said, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another. Now, it should seem to us that that was a perfectly clear statement on Jesus' part, and that is what he wanted them to remember. Peter keys in on something else, and it's something that we are all too prone to do. Peter keys in immediately on Jesus saying, I'm going somewhere without you. This drives away all thoughts of this particular instruction, this very clear instruction that he's already been given, he along with the other 10. For you will remember at this point, Judas has already left. His mind is not on love one another, but I am going someplace and you can't go. Now we've already seen when Jesus talks to him about a certain thing would keep Peter away from Jesus, Peter said, no, no. Remember we just read this. In verse 8, Peter said to Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. Do you remember? He was ashamed that Jesus should have to stoop to this point. He was ashamed that he had not gotten up to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And so Peter no longer says, Lord, you mustn't wash my feet. He says now, oh, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head. You see, he cannot bear the thought of being apart from Jesus. So let us note one thing here, friends, about Peter. His love to Jesus Christ is not in question. All right? His love to Jesus Christ is not in question. It would need to be put to a question. It would need to be reaffirmed sometime later when three times he would be asked, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And yes, Lord, you know that I love you, was the final reply. We do not question, nor did Jesus on this very night in which he was betrayed, question Peter's love for himself. He could not but a few moments ago abide the thought of having no part in Jesus, nor can he right now abide the thought of Jesus going away from him. What love he has for Jesus, but it is not a mature love. It is a real love, but it is an immature love that does not yet learn to obey and trust in the way that it should, in the way that it shall someday. Instead of latching on to then that which he understands. He understood, and the other disciples surely understood what Jesus was talking about. Love one another. This new commandment I give you. This thing which is to characterize you and is to be a witness for me in the world. Love one another. Instead of going on that which is easy to understand and can be put into practice to the glory of Jesus, he tries to get into something that Jesus has not yet intended him to know about. And how prone we are to go after that sort of thing. We ask all kinds of things of God that aren't our business. Instead of trusting him, and instead of going with clear things we have in Scripture, we try to look for deep things. We try to intrude into things that are not ours. We do not pay attention all too often to that which God spoke to the people through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, where the people of Israel were told, and we are told, for we are the true Israel of God, that we are told that secret things belong to the Lord of God. It is what is revealed to us that we are to obey. And so, Peter here is getting off into an area that he shouldn't be dealing with. Now we see here, in verse 36, Jesus immediately replies patiently, courteously, kindly. Jesus would be within his rights to rebuke Peter at this point, but he does not do so. It would have been righteous for Jesus to rebuke him, but he does not do so. Instead, he still stays vague, but gives him a further assurance. You will note that up in verse 33, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." And here in verse 36, he says it again, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." But he adds a little bit more to give a little comfort, to give a little encouragement, to give a little bit of reassurance. "But you shall follow me afterward." Now, where is Jesus off to? Well, the way that Christ is taking is, first of all, the way through the cross. There he will resume, there he will take on something horrific. Something that later this very evening he will sweat great drops of blood over and will cry out to his Father to deliver him from this, if at all possible. On this way through the cross, he will take on God's wrath that you deserve, believer. He will take on God's curse that you deserve, believer. Now you know something of your sin, though you don't know the depth of it. You don't know the terrible, full, terrible nature of it. But you know enough to know that there is much that Jesus had to endure for your sake. There is much in your past that you have not thought properly about, that you have not spoken properly of, that you've not done properly with. You have left off all kinds of things that should have been done. You have done all kinds of things that God has condemned and that are an offense to His good and His kindly and His holy nature. You have done all this and you deserve much wrath and curse at the hand of your Creator. You know that. But you also know it's far worse than you can imagine. You know you can't see to the depth of your heart. You know you can't judge your motives. You know you, left to yourself, are a much worse sort of creature than you can figure out. You can't get to the depths of it. You know it's down there. You can't get to the nastiness of it. You know it's there. And you know God knows what love this is. That Jesus should do this for you. For you, brother. For you, sister. But think of it. How many of the elect of God are there? How many have there been since Adam and Eve? How many shall there yet be before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in glory to end all things and fully to redeem His people? All that Jesus had to bear upon Himself, and this is the way through which He must go. He must entirely pay off the penalty that His people have earned with their sin. He must endure everything for their sake and for the sake of His Father's glory. Oh, friends, when He says, when He declares here, "Where I am going, you cannot follow," that's oh so true. Neither Peter, in fact, never shall Peter or anyone else be able to travel down this road. The way that Christ is taking is second, the way to heaven. The way is through the cross, and the way is to heaven. There He will resume His full glory as the God-man. In His transformed resurrection body that we looked at a bit this morning. And as the mediator, He would continue, He does continue, to be the prophet, the priest, and the king for His people. He continues, as we talked about this morning, to bring the truth of His Word out to His people through the teaching of His Holy Spirit. He continues to guide and direct His people as the prophet. As their priest, He continues to pray for them. He continues to plead the benefits that He has purchased at the price of His blood there at the cross before His Father. And He continues as King to defeat every single one of His and our enemies. He continues to lead and guide us, to pick us up when we can go no further, to defend us from the lions and the bears and the wolves out there, far better than David ever did with his own sheep. Yes, and He brings us to sup with Him. He goes to prepare a place for us. And all this, as we saw this morning reading from 1 Corinthians 15, is done for His Father's glory. All this He was to do, and all this these many years later, He continues to do, friends, not merely for Peter. He does it for you, if you be in Jesus Christ. I said a moment ago that never shall Peter or anyone else be able to travel the road through the cross in the way that Jesus did. So it is here. Never shall Peter or anyone else be able to arrive at this particular end. But what does Jesus mean then when He says, "But you shall follow Me afterward"? Well, Peter and all the true saints of God do follow Jesus in a way. In a way, we do follow Him. We are not crucified to take on the sin of the people of God, but we are to crucify the flesh. We are to pick up our crosses daily and follow Jesus Christ. We are to deny ourselves and yield ourselves entirely to Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, as the tradition goes anyway, would indeed be literally crucified upside down. He was not crucified to save anyone from sin. He was crucified as a witness to Christ's resurrected lordship in refusal to give that lordship to Nero Caesar. And so it is, friends, that we must die to all sorts of things and be willing to and be ready to accept death at the hands of the enemies of Jesus Christ rather than to deny Him. We may not have to do that, but there is much we must deny. But be assured, when we go through that way, there is a place to which we are going. We are going to heaven, and there we shall, with Jesus, dwell with the Father. We shall never, of course, be the prophet, the priest, the king, but we shall dwell with him. We shall go to heaven, not to prepare a place, but to a place prepared for us by our loving Jesus. Now, Peter should have picked up on that. Peter should have thought, okay, that works for me. Perhaps I don't entirely understand it, but the Master just said a few moments ago, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Well, what he is saying now I do not understand, but I guess at this point I should trust that I will understand in time. But no, no. And we think, silly, silly, foolish, foolish Peter. And he was. And he was. But, oh, brother, when you say this, sister, when you think this, you're condemning yourself too. What a silly, silly, foolish, foolish, immature believer you are. And how that characterizes me. Did you ever, when you were a kid, think, oh, those foolish Israelites, seeing all these signs and wonders, what was the matter with them? Well, there was much wrong with them, but nothing that you don't have a problem with, too. So as we look at Peter here now in verse 37, let us see that there is much for us to be considering. And let us see if there isn't much in our lives that needs cleaning up as well. Peter apparently, friends, thinks that he is in good shape spiritually. What he is about to say, he is not saying one thing while believing another. The man is not guilty of hypocrisy here. He really believes what he is about to say. In fact, he believes so strongly that he is in good shape spiritually that he flat out says to Jesus, "No, you're wrong." Jesus says, "You cannot follow me now." And he says, "Why? Why?" As though he thinks, Jesus doesn't really know the way I am. The Master has slipped up here a little bit. I have to straighten him out. I have to tell him right the way things really are. Oh, friends, what foolishness on Peter's part. But how often have you and I gone to God in prayer and in exasperation when we have been crossed on one thing or another? And when is it that we have said, God, you don't seem to know what you're doing. Let me get you straight. How often have we said that? How often have we thought that? Now give praise to God if it's getting to be less and less and longer between incidents. But oh, this foolishness of Peter's is not a stranger to you, and it's not a stranger to me. Now, he seems to mean well. He's going to take care of Jesus. This is often Peter's intent, but he will not submit to the word of Jesus. Oh, he'll be straightened out. That's the guarantee for every believer. We'll get straightened out. We will be Christ-like. We will be holy someday. But, oh, friends, by our own foolishness, how we lengthen the path. How grievous and how dreary we make it by our own foolishness, by our own silliness, by our refusal to trust that what Jesus says and what Jesus does may, although it may be something we do not understand, we shall eventually. Rather than taking the word of Jesus Christ, he asserts he is ready to go wherever and however and right now, at this very instant. The word in the Greek, if we look at verse 37 here, Lord, why can I not follow you now? There are two different words in Greek that mean now. This particular one means right now. Right now. At this very instant. You say, go, I'm gone. I've got my toothbrush packed and everything. That's what this means. I am ready to go right now at this very instant. I am set. See, you don't understand how things really are, Jesus. In fact, we read in the first two Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark, in Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35, and Mark 14, 27 to 31, how Peter puts himself above all the rest, saying, well, these other guys might fall down. You know, these other guys, they might not be quite up to things, but I'm better than they are. I'm not going to fail you, Jesus. I'm right here for you. I will take care of you. In fact, though they will cut and run, that may be the case. You may know their hearts, Jesus, but I certainly won't. And so what he says is, I will lay down my life for your sake. I will die for you, Jesus. Well, the whole problem is that Peter has no idea of his own strength, or more to the point, his lack of it. Had he said, by the grace of your Father and my Father, I shall never give way, things might have been a little less humiliating for him. But see, there was a very, very basic problem here. What he didn't even yet clearly see was that he was not to die for Jesus. Jesus was the one who had to die for Peter. Peter was all wrapped up in a self-sufficiency. Something, by the way, that is very strongly encouraged in our American culture today. Probably, in fact, in most of American history. It has long and deep and strong roots in our cultural history anyway. But Peter was not okay. And he had no way of delivering himself, let alone somehow dying for Jesus' sake at this point. No, as a pathetic sinner, like you and I have been, he is in much need of Jesus saying to him, I will die for you. And so in verse 38, we see the correction. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. How do you suppose Peter reacted to that? I don't know for sure. Children, I wasn't there. I'm not that old. But what I rather expect is that Peter inside said, tuh, I'll show him. I just love him to pieces, but sometimes, I'll tell you, he's just got to be straightened out a little bit. I'll show him. It is evident by what happened later that evening in the garden that Peter thought, the master has had one of his little slips again, and didn't really believe Jesus, even when Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. No. No. It will not happen. That is what I believe Peter thought or something like it. Now, we happen to know what happened later that evening and in the wee hours of the morning. Jesus answers Peter here, directly challenging Peter's statement, very firmly, yet doubtless sadly. Peter had been very vehement in his statement that he was ready to go right now and would die for Jesus. But as I say, Jesus answers with quiet firmness. Will you lay down your life for my sake? You see, right there, he directly challenges Peter. And then goes on very firmly indeed. You cannot see this in the English. And this is why it's good for your teachers to know some Greek and some Hebrew. I'm very thankful Larry is learning some of the original languages. We have it in the New King James here. First of all, he says, most assuredly, literally in the Greek it is amen, amen. Amen, amen. Or as it's in the Old King James, verily, verily. All right. The amen there in Greek is a borrow word from Hebrew, but it means certainly, certainly. And you know, you have been taught, and it is true, that when repetition is used, it is used to emphasize, and it makes it more strong. And so if Jesus were to say, amen, lego se, that is, certainly I say to you, that is one thing. And it is making it strong. Instead of just saying, lego se, that is, I say to you, amen, lego se, but then to say, amen, amen, means it is really, really true. It is certainly, certainly the case, what I'm about to tell you. And then he goes on to say, the rooster shall not crow. You can't see this in the English, and this is the best I can do, and I'm making up a word here. Notly not shall the crow, or shall, yeah, let me try that again. Notly not shall the crow call, shall the rooster crow till you have denied me three times. It is absolutely impossible that the crow, there I did it again. You all know that a rooster can roost, but a crow can't crow. All right. In any case, notly not, certainly not, most assuredly not, shall the rooster crow before you have denied me and completely denied me. Not once, as if it were a slip-up. Not merely once, as though you were overwhelmed with temptation. But twice, and yes, three times, completely, and with curses, completely, you shall deny that you've even ever heard of me, Peter. But you will not die for me. You should be in peril. You should be close to spiritual death. Now, in saying this, Jesus was being incredibly gracious to our brother Peter. In talking so firmly about the rooster and its crow, that's put into Peter's head. And that sinks down into his heart. And so, as the night and the early morning goes on, and it's still dark. As we know, he denies. He denies. With curses, he denies. And then the rooster crows. He was in panic. And he yielded. And he was shown to himself. He had his nose rubbed in it, in a manner of speaking, that he was weak weak, weak, and not strong. And when the rooster crowed, it all came to him what he had just done. We shall look at this more in time to come. But suffice it to say that this rooster crowing accomplished two things. It was the knell, like a bell tolling for someone dead. The rooster crow was the knell for his base, disgusting treachery. And oh, like a knife it cut to the heart. But it was also a call that Jesus used to bring about Peter's bitter but true repentance. Would this be Peter's end? No. No, due only to the grace of God in Jesus. As we see in Luke's Gospel in a parallel account here, in Luke 22, verses 32 through 33, Christ has already prayed for him. Satan desired to sift him like wheat. I don't know how many of you ladies sift out flour for making like a pie or bread, a pie crust or bread, or I guess it's more commonly bread. It's not often done now, and I don't know if you children know what a sifter looks like. Okay, I see some hands going up. All right. Satan's trying to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, says Jesus. And when you are returned, see, implying there that Peter would be gone for a time. When you are returned, strengthen your brothers. No, this is not the end for Peter. But he would no longer scoff. When he would think of the words of Jesus Christ, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, the rooster shall notly not crow till you've denied me three times. He would no longer think, "Pah, I'll show him." I dare say, friends, to the end of his life, he would weep again to hear these words or to think upon them. But you know, though Peter shows himself here to be a vain boaster, though he shows himself a ridiculous, self-sufficient blowhard, though he shows himself to be a pathetic fool, for even such as he, Christ has died. For fools like that, Jesus has died. When Peter foolishly made his claim, "I will die for you," Jesus is doubtless thinking something like, "No, no, I will die for you." There may be some here who do not know Jesus Christ, but suddenly you've come to see you have been a self-sufficient fool. Oh, you have heard that sinners must come to Jesus Christ, and that there is no life without Him, and you have said, "Ha! Ha! I'll show Him." But tonight, here, now, you've come to see, "I have been a fool." And perhaps you're thinking you are the worst fool that has ever lived. Well, I am not here to disabuse you of that notion. Maybe you are. But I also do know for a fact that the Scripture itself says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, and that Jesus died to save wicked, self-sufficient, pathetic fools. You are not too great of a sinner to be rescued, to be delivered, to be saved by Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him who is the wisdom of God, and He will save you from your sin. And you know, we who are believers, oh, what foolish things we do sometimes. Maybe there's something in your life, brother, sister, that you look back on, and you've already been convicted about the wickedness of it. And you can't think about it now without crying. Oh, how you paid back the love of Jesus. Oh, how, what a return, I should say, what a return you made of His love by doing or saying or thinking such a thing or refusing to do something when Jesus did all for you. Oh, and your heart grieves even yet. And you think to yourself, I can hardly forgive myself. How could Jesus forgive such a one as I, who when I was saved, I did or didn't do, I said or didn't say, I thought or didn't think such and such a thing. Oh, how could He love me even yet? Well, friend, even such a wretched one as Peter was rescued, was delivered, and you know, Jesus did use him to strengthen his brethren. You may think that due to your sin, you are now useless for kingdom work, but it is not so. Someone laid a temptation in your path and you foolishly stumbled right in. And the devil wants to keep you there and wants to tell you there's no getting out, you're abandoned, you're an orphan child now. No, friend, no believer, it's not the case. No, you shall be useful yet for the kingdom. Continue your trust in Jesus Christ, and there is still love from Him. Thanks be to God, you now see what you are without Jesus. Thanks be to God, you now are more clearly able to see what Jesus is for you, and that anything you are or hope ever to become shall only be by the grace of God, and shall only be not to your praise, but to His praise. Child of God, perhaps even now you are filthier than you can stand. But you're not an orphan abandoned by your father. You are not forsaken by your Savior. Cry out for cleansing. Cry out for renewed fellowship. Cry out, and your cry shall be heard. The Father's hand shall reach down and pull you out, clean you up, perhaps discipline you some and allow you to have to go through some of the effects of your foolishness for a time so that you will be more circumspect, so that you will look around and be more careful the next time. But even in that, it is amazing love, stooping down love that will not let you go. If you are in Jesus Christ, put to death your own pride. Yes, crucify it. Put your trust in Him who died for you, and to heaven you shall attain. And there, astonishingly as it may seem to you right now, and maybe astonishingly as it may seem when you get there, you will be greeted And it won't be with any hesitation. It won't be grudgingly. You will be greeted gladly by the one who first traveled there. He went through the cross and he went there to prepare a place for such a one as even you. So then, friends, let us rejoice in the fact, not that we do much for Jesus, but that he does much for and in and through us. And to him alone, at all times and in all places, be all the glory. Amen. We'll now sing from Psalm 31 using portion G. This portion of Psalm 31 talks about what comes to the haughty and the proud. It talks about, in stanza 9 here, "The Lord be ever blessed, for he has made me know the mercy and protection his city walls bestow. I said when filled with panic, I'm cut off from your eyes." And perhaps Peter panicked that way too. I have before, and maybe you have too. "Yet, when to you I called out, you heard my pleading cries." Jesus has said, and Jesus has fulfilled it, "I will die for you." In him, you are kept, you are loved, you are saved. Let's stand to sing this and then receive God's blessing. Psalm 31G.